We've sort of been in mourning for the last several weeks as we've seen our Savior abused, wrongfully condemned. We've seen Him scourged and spit upon and finally crucified. The suffering of the cross was a long and torturous ordeal which Jesus resolutely bore for our sakes. But finally then, Jesus said, "It's finished." He shouted, "It's finished." And He commended His spirit into the hands of the Father, and His lifeless body was left hanging on the cross. Last time we saw that Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and begged to bury the body of Jesus. And Joseph went back to the cross and took down the body of Jesus, and he carried the body and he laid it in his own tomb, which he had carved out of the rock for his own burial. Which leads me to say it's good to give Christ all that we have, isn't it? And when Jesus didn't have a place to be buried, Joseph said, "Here, take my tomb." What an honor to sacrifice in this way for Jesus. But this morning we're going to find that Joseph only gave up his tomb for about 3 days. Jesus never intended to take his tomb forever. Jesus was just borrowing it for the weekend. Joseph gently laid Jesus in the tomb on Friday evening. And on Sunday morning, Jesus said, "Here, you can have your tomb back, sir." It's interesting when we consider the resurrection of Jesus that it was not given for anyone to actually witness Jesus coming out of the tomb. The women were the first to arrive at the tomb that morning, and the stone was already rolled out of the way, and Jesus had already walked out of the tomb. Now, we might have thought that it would have been better if God had assembled a great multitude of people there at the tomb to actually witness the stone being rolled away by some miraculous power. It might have been better if 1,000 people had actually seen Jesus wake up inside of the tomb. If they had seen His bloodied and deformed body actually recomposed into a new glorious body, then we might think His resurrection would have been more certain and more verified. But in the infinite wisdom of God, it was determined that we should not see Him rising, but that we should see Him risen. The transformation of His body from a dead body to a living body was done in secret. The transformation from a mortal body fit for this world into an immortal body fit for the heavenly world was not given for us to see. It was not done in the laboratory to be witnessed by scientists. But it was done in the dark chambers of the tomb. Jesus' body was changed, and His spirit entered into His new body while He was in the tomb and while no one was looking. There are many things that God has decreed, by the way, not to show us. We are merely His creatures. Some things are too great for us. Some things are beyond our comprehension. Some things are beyond the confines of science. Some things God reserves to Himself. And God reserved to Himself the actual resurrection of Jesus. That very moment when the body of Jesus was transformed and when His spirit entered His new body was a private moment reserved for the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and no human being was privileged to witness that moment. Some might say, by the way, if we had just seen that moment, why, we would have believed. If we had just seen His flesh miraculously reassembled on His body, we would have believed. And I say to you, no, they wouldn't. The heart of man will never believe, even if it sees very great miracles. If they didn't believe when they saw Him risen, you see, they would not have believed had they seen Him rising. And this brings out a very important point, which I hope you all understand by now. It's not the seeing that brings faith. It's not witnessing miracles that brings faith. It is the regenerative act of God that brings faith into the heart of man. Man will not believe unless God creates a new heart and a new life inside of him. I want you to listen to what Jesus said. He said, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Let me ask you this morning, did any of you actually see Jesus at that moment when his body was constructed, was reconstructed? Brother Jack, you're our elder statesman here this morning. I don't even think you were there that morning. And no, all of us were born much too late to see him rising. And we were born too late to see him risen too. And yet God has created a faith in us, and we believe it. Without the seeing, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I want you to see this morning, first of all, the coming of the women to the sepulcher. This is found in verse 1 of chapter 28. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." So let's take a look, first of all, at when they came. And you'll notice, first of all, that they came at the end of the Sabbath. Do you see that? The Sabbath day ended around 6 a.m. on the first day of the week. We call it Sunday. And those who came to the tomb were not allowed to come until the Sabbath day was finished. And so it appears that they came very early in the morning whenever the Sabbath day had ended. That means that Jesus was in the tomb from Friday night until very early on Sunday morning. He was in the tomb a portion of Friday, all day Saturday, and a very small portion of Sunday. This was to satisfy, by the way, the type of Jonah, who was in the belly of the whale 3 days. It seems that Jesus lay in the tomb about 36 hours altogether. It was long enough to show that he was really dead, long enough to satisfy the type, long enough to fulfill Scripture, but not long enough for his body to see corruption. I can't help but observe here that this was truly the end of the Sabbath. This was not only the end of this Sabbath day, but it was the end of all Jewish Sabbaths. This was the end of all of the Jewish feasts and all of the Jewish ceremonies. Jesus is the true Passover lamb, you understand. There will be no need to kill lambs anymore. The true Lamb of God has been slain once for all. All of the types have now been realized. All of the shadows are now swallowed up in the substance. And the Jewish days have had their ultimate realization in Christ. And at the end of the Sabbath, on Sunday morning, a new age in Christ began. Those old ceremonial laws about eating and drinking are done away. The feast days are done away. The Sabbath observance is done away. That's why Paul said in Colossians 2:16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." Paul knew that many of the Jews who had rejected Christ would go right on observing the ceremonies and performing the rituals. He knew that they would always try to subvert the Christian churches by imposing those old Jewish rituals on them. You must be circumcised, they would say. You must not eat certain things. You must keep the Sabbath day. But Paul said, don't let them do it to you. Loving Jesus is now our ceremonies. Believing in Him is now our ritual. We happily laid down the ritual so that we might lay hold of the great person and the great Savior, Jesus Christ. When it says that the women came at the end of the Sabbath, you see, it really was the end of the Sabbath, wasn't it? But also, you see, that they came on the first day of the week. The Sabbath day, as you probably know, in the Old Testament, was instituted as a remembrance of God's great work of creation. After creation, God ceased His creative work on the seventh day. And so God had Israel set aside that day for worship. And they look back on the act of creation. But then, God performed an even greater work than creation. It was the work of redemption. And Jesus came out of the tomb victoriously on the first day of the week. And henceforth, we find His people worshiping on the first day of the week. Everywhere in the New Testament, the people of God worship on the first day of the week. It is called the Lord's Day in the Scriptures, and rightfully so. It is His day. It is the day that He came out of the tomb. But also, we see that they came, when they came, it began to dawn. As it began to dawn, it says, we should see here that Jesus came out of the tomb very early on the first day of the week. He stayed in the tomb only long enough to see the first day dawn. Only long enough to fulfill Scripture. He only stayed as long as absolutely necessary, but as soon as possible, He came out. As soon as the third day dawned, He was out of the tomb. He didn't stay 1 minute longer than necessary. Jesus knew, by the way, that His people were grieving. Jesus always knows when His people are in distress. And Jesus will come to them very quickly. Jesus had told His disciples, yet a little while and you'll see Me again. And Jesus made it as little a while as possible. Did you know that Jesus will redeem you as soon as possible? Jesus knows that you suffer tribulation. He knows that your soul is in distress. He knows that you can barely make it while He's away. But Jesus will return to you as early in the morning as possible. He will not wait 1 minute longer than necessary. Jesus is accomplishing His great sovereign design for the universe, and then He will come very quickly. In our troubles, it seems that He's been away for a long time, doesn't it? But on that morning, when He returns, in our joy, it will seem that our day of trouble was very short indeed. And so we see that He came out of the tomb very early in the morning on the first day of the week, and it was just as dawn began. But let's take a look at who they were who came. Who came to the tomb on this morning? Our text says that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came. Matthew doesn't identify this other Mary, but Mark does. Mark identifies this other Mary as Mary, the mother of James and Salome. It was not the mother of Jesus. Luke says that there were certain others that came with them. So there were several women of whom it appears these two Marys seems to have been chief or leading the group in some way, but Matthew chooses only to identify these two. We should take note of what love these two Marys had for Jesus. They even came to his tomb to minister to him. And perhaps it's good if we also visit the tomb of Jesus ever so often. It's good to visit Jesus there. It's good to contemplate the great thing that he's done for us there. It's good to look in his tomb and see our sin buried with him there. Let me ask you this morning, do you ever contemplate that? Your sins are buried with him. God will never hold you accountable for your sins ever again. You probably sinned yesterday. You probably came up short this morning in some way. But even your sins today were buried with Christ in the tomb. If Satan ever accuses you and points his finger at you, then just point to the tomb of Christ, for that's where your sins are buried forevermore. We visit his tomb by way of remembrance ever so often, but you should know that Jesus will return the favor. Jesus will visit us in our tomb someday. Did you think about that? He'll come and visit us and tell us to come out. Ron Harvey, you scoundrel, you. Come out of that tomb. That's what he's going to say. Jack Ray, come out. And all that are in the tombs will come out. So the two Marys come to the tomb, but then someone else came to the tomb as well. In verse 2, who came? Why, the angel came. The angel came to the tomb. The first thing that we see is that there was a great earthquake. It's amazing how the earth quakes at the momentous works of Christ. You might remember how when Christ died, there was a great earthquake. There were people standing around the cross, family and friends, soldiers. And then suddenly Christ said, "It is finished," and his head fell limp to his shoulders, and there was a very great earthquake. And one of the soldiers says, "Surely this was the Son of God." Christ was received into the realm of the dead, and the earth quaked. It's a wonder the earth didn't explode in such an earth-shaking moment. And now Christ comes alive and the earth shakes with another great earthquake. Christ, as you know, is the center of the universe, and the whole universe quakes in his presence. But this was more than an ordinary earthquake. This must have been a very great shaking. This was the signal to the world of Christ's great victory. You know, when a football team wins the Super Bowl, the whole city explodes in celebration. And when Christ came out of the tomb, the earth shook. And then we see that the angel descended from heaven. It wasn't unusual for angels to attend to Christ, by the way. The angels were there when Christ was born. They were there to help him during his temptation. They were even there in the garden where he suffered. Of course, when he was on the cross, there was none to attend to him. They waited. There were legions of them waiting in case he needed or wanted any help. He faced the cross, though, alone, but when he came out of the tomb, the angel descended from heaven. You notice that the angel came and rolled back the stone. I doubt that this was to let Christ out, don't you? Do you think Jesus was knocking on the door of the tomb, begging to come out? Why, no, Jesus came to life by his own great power, and he could roll away the stone very easily. But the stone was rolled aside to let the two Marys in. Perhaps Christ was already out of the tomb, we don't know for sure, or perhaps Christ waited patiently to be let out of prison. Jesus didn't break out before the time, but he was released in due course. He had a fair and a legal discharge from the tomb, and he obtained this discharge from the Father in heaven. It's good, it seems, that the Father sent an angel to attest to the release of Jesus. It shows that the penalty is paid. Jesus has served the full sentence for our sins, and now the Father sends an angel to confirm that sins are forgiven and that the Father is satisfied and he's propitiated. And by his angel, the Father said, "My son is released from the tomb. And let all those who are in the Son come out of the tomb." Aren't you glad that your Savior had the legal authority to come out? That means you have the legal authority to come out in your day too. But we see here in verse 2 that the angel sat on the throne, on the stone. He sat on the stone. It seems rather humorous to me at first when you ponder the angel sitting on the stone. He sits down in great ease and comfort. He has already scared the guards away. He has terrified them. They have fainted in terror. And now he sits down on the stone to relax for a little while. Perhaps he sat down on the stone to defy the forces of hell to try to roll the stone back over the tomb. God's angels, by the way, are very mighty, and no one was ever going to roll this stone back over the face of the tomb. The tomb is now open forevermore. God's angel will guard it. The angel sat on the stone, defying the enemies of Christ, but look how he welcomes the friends of Christ. The friends of Jesus aren't terrified at all, it seems. They are not warned to stay away. But the angel says, "Come right in and see the empty tomb." I want you to notice the angel's countenance. The angel's countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow in verse 3. This is a picture of the glories of the invisible world and of the glory of Christ. You know, when Christ died, you might remember, the sun was darkened over the earth, and I suspect the angels put on their garments of mourning, don't you think? But when he rose again, the angels put on their bright garments of praise, and they celebrated joyously at the resurrection of their Creator. You'll notice the reaction of the soldiers to this angel. Here you have soldiers, men hardened against fear, men of war, and yet the very appearance of this angel struck them with terror, and they ran away like little children who've seen a monster. The earth shook, and they shook with fear. Just consider how men will flee into the rocks and the caves when Christ himself shall appear in that last day. Warriors will shake and tremble before Christ in that day. I want to take a look at the message which the angel delivered to the women. First of all, we see in verses 5 through 7 that he encouraged them against their fears. What did he say? "Fear not ye." We tend to fear when we see ghosts, don't we? This ghost said, "Don't fear." Notice how the angel terrifies Christ's enemies but comforts his friends. The soldiers have fainted in terror, but two women are put at ease. Two women who have very little strength, have no fear, no terror in them. That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall be comforted." And here the angel comforts these women. One day, angels may come for your soul. You ever thought about that? Seems that they do. Angels came and carried the beggar to Abraham's bosom. I hope when you see them coming that they're not a terror to you. I pray that they will come for you as a friend and not as an enemy. I pray that they will come through your bedroom window saying, "Fear not." I hope that they put your soul at ease so that you're not terrified in that day. If you put your faith in Christ, you will be like these two Marys and you'll be comforted and put at ease. But notice that he assured them of the resurrection of Christ in verses 5 and 6. The angel said, "I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay." You'll notice that the angel here encourages them in two ways. First of all, by a statement of fact. The angel simply said, "He is risen." The angel states the simple fact. Look how the truth sets you free. How their hearts must have jumped for joy when the angel said, "He's risen." This must have jarred their memories because Jesus had taught them that he would rise from the grave. They must have remembered. They must have remembered how Jesus said, "Tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll build it again." And sadness must have been turned to gladness. Misery was turned into joyful anticipation when the angel said, "He's risen." But then the angel encouraged them by visual effect, you see. "Come, let me show you. Let me show you the empty tomb." The angel said, "Come and see. Come and see where he used to lay. He was here, but you'll see that he's gone." The angel gave these two Marys a personal tour of the empty tomb. "See," the angel said, "this is where he was laying." And they looked and they saw for themselves that Jesus was gone. It's good, by the way, on occasion to come to the tomb and see the body of Christ lying there. It's good to contemplate his death ever so often, but then it's also good to come to the tomb and see that he's no longer there. When you gaze into the empty tomb, you're moved with an awesome sense of wonder and worship. The resurrection of the dead is the greatest miracle of all. But then we'll notice in verse 7 that he instructed them to go tell the disciples. Now you can imagine that the women at this point were not anxious to leave, more than likely. They have just had an encounter with a glorious angel. They have just been shown the empty tomb. Their hearts are racing with excitement, and they hate to leave this glorious place. Don't you just know they wanted to tarry just a little while to take it all in? You might remember how Peter and James and John didn't want to leave when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain. And perhaps these women wanted to tarry a little while at the empty tomb. What an honor, by the way, to be the first ones to see the empty tomb of Jesus. These two women were the very first witnesses. And I wonder why God put such honor on these women. Why were they so highly honored? And let me just suggest, perhaps it's because they put such honor on Jesus. They cared for Jesus while he was living. They were present at the cross and at the grave. They gave great honor to Christ in these things, and now God honors them. And here's a great and universal principle for you. Whoever honors the Son will be honored by the Father. But also notice how God often chooses the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. The Romans aren't the first to see the empty tomb. The Jewish leaders aren't the first. The disciples even aren't the first ones. But two women are honored to be the first. Don't you love that about God? See how God exalts the humble. But there must be many more witnesses to the empty tomb, and so the angel tells the women to go tell the disciples. It's interesting that God is more concerned with comforting his disciples than with confounding the Pharisees. He could have told the women to go tell those old Pharisees that he is risen. Go set their hearts on fire with fear. But no, go first to the disciples and set their hearts at ease. There's plenty of time to confound the Pharisees, but the hearts of the disciples must be comforted quickly. I want you to look and see how much God loves his elect. He loves them so much that he goes to them first and defers judgment on the wicked. Here is what the women were to tell the disciples. First of all, they were to tell the disciples that he is risen. Go tell the disciples this glorious truth, that Jesus is no longer in the tomb, that he's risen. And also, go tell the disciples that he's going to meet you in Galilee. You might remember that Jesus had previously told the disciples where to meet him after his resurrection. They were to go to a certain mountain in Galilee. Take a look at Matthew 28:16. Matthew 28:16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." And so this is what the women were to convey to the disciples. In verse 8, we have their departure from the tomb, and we see, first of all, their frame of mind. It says they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. By the way, this is an odd mixture of emotions, isn't it? Fear and joy. Fear and joy at the same time in the same soul. But you can understand it. There was joy to hear that Christ was risen. This was joyous news indeed. But remember that they've just seen a glorious and mighty angel sitting in the tomb. They have just spoken with an angel. That doesn't happen every day. So you can understand why they left the tomb with a little fear. They had just seen a ghost, if you will. But notice how the two emotions are balanced. They left with fear, but with great joy, it says. A little fear, but a lot of joy. Did you know that God watches over our hearts, and he will not let our fear outrank our joy? I want you to see their haste with which they left. They left the tomb very quickly. The angel told them to go quickly. And as soon as the angel completed the instructions, they left the tomb quickly. By the way, if a ghost comes to your bedroom tonight, you may leave quickly too, don't you think? It says, and they did run. They did run. I suppose they also ran with a little fear and a lot of joy. Did you know that when you serve Christ, you do it with a little fear? You're serving a very great master. You're serving the creator of the universe, and there's a little fear that you might fail him along the way. You ever have that feeling? But a little fear is far overshadowed by the great joy of serving the one who has risen from the grave and conquered the greatest enemy of all, death. What joy to run and tell the other disciples that he is risen. Next week, that was half of the sermon, you see, on the resurrection. Next week, we're going to find that Christ meets them along the road, and he's going to let them touch him and see that he is risen. Would you bow with me, please? Our